So we've been looking at the concept of identity and destiny, our identity in Christ. We hear a lot about Christ in you, the hope of glory, or Christ in us. We learn in Sunday school, I invited Jesus into my heart. There's all those wonderful truths, but there's also the other side of that, that we're to be in Christ. And that starts to form a new identity. We can look at the condition of this planet and know that most of the people need a new identity. So if you have an identity that's ethnic, if you have an identity that's related to your social standing, your economic standing, any of those kinds of things, that's separate from in Christ. So when we're in Christ, there is no separation of ethnicity, there is no separation of economic standing, there is no separation of social standing. Amen? So I wasn't planning on doing this, but I just want to throw this in here right now. In what we call the West, the Americas, North America, which, you know, is more than the United States, and South America and Central America, most of the countries in North America, let me say it that way, are not ethnically based. They're created out of an idea. So there was a European influx, there was the indigenous tribes, and at some points there was some blending, and other points there was just, let's wipe each other out. There was all that different, you know, response to what was happening here. But if we think about the United States, or we think about Canada, or we think about Mexico, they're really ideas. Whereas in the old cultures of the old world, you'll have a nation that is attached to a specific ethnicity, and everything is kind of shaped, culture, everything is shaped one way, whereas we're completely diverse. So if you think about the United States, and you think about, kind of going around the corner here a little bit, but if you think about what's going on right now, what we're seeing isn't what's being said. What we're seeing is a clash of ideas. So which idea is going to prevail as to what this country is? In order to change what this country is, you have to uproot it from its history and fundamentally change the history in your narrative to say, we now need to do this because this was evil. All of that's happening and being played out across the country. It's being played out. We're seeing it really. It's kind of a global thing that's happening. There's never been in my mind a more important time to pray for all of the countries in North America, because there's a shifting of ideas. You can look at Canada, you can look at the United States, and you can look at Mexico. You can look at the relative times to when those countries gained their independence from European domination, and look at the timeline. If you look at the United States and you look at Mexico and you look at the gap that exists between those two timelines of when they found their independence, in order to rightly understand what's happening in Mexico right now, you need to go back and look at what was happening in the United States at the same time after our revolution. Am I making sense to anybody? So there's like a judgment that is being expressed to south of the border, and from south of the border to north of the border, that it isn't coherent. And the church has no part of that judgment. Somebody help me and say amen. We're the people of God. Our ideas are formed here. So whatever's happening in the world, and whatever news source you listen to, or internet or whatever, just please don't get wrapped up in all of that, but get wrapped up in this. Because all of this stuff that's going on right now, it's coming to an end, and this is going to be here forever. So I would invest in eternity. I'm just encouraging you, okay? So I just wanted to throw that out there, because there's all kinds of things being said, cruel, hurtful, unbelievably bad things, and we can't be a part of that. How many still do, though, once in a while? Okay, so I want to pursue with you a thread that I introduced last week in this concept of our identity in the supernatural. I want to talk a little bit about the consequences of abandoning the supernatural, and hopefully, when I use that term, I don't want you to think about some TV show called It's Supernatural or The Supernatural or any of the stuff that's out there right now about some bizarre, weird thing. I'm talking about the fact that God is transcendent, that He's invisible, that we can't see Him with our natural eyes. And when He starts to intervene in our lives, we can't see it, but we feel it. We understand it. We're aware of it. When you were born again, when you were saved, whatever your terminology, when you came to Christ, God, who is invisible, was powerfully working in you to raise up a new creation. And I want to introduce the concept of the supernatural. Everything that we believe is supernatural. If you think about the fact that we exist is supernatural because the invisible God spoke and created everything. You believe that, right? But as soon as you start to depart from that kind of that belief in the influence I shared last week, the influence of humanism, the influence of some of the techniques of modern psychology to move us away from that view, and then we start to incorporate those things into our belief system, and we start to come up with these bizarre modifications of Bible and science. Well, God started everything and then it evolved. I don't know that it matters that much what you believe about all that stuff. I'm this way. If I read the first two chapters of Genesis and the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day He rested, I'm good with that. And if somebody comes along and says, you're a fool because you should believe in evolution, I'll just smile. I don't need to argue with that person, right? Show me one thing that went in between where we are and where we used to be and where are we going. And now you've got these really smart people that are saying that aliens seeded the planet. Well, who created the aliens? You know, you've got, I don't want to mention names, but you've got people with programs on TV that are saying if we don't establish moon bases and we don't establish bases on Mars, there's no future for mankind because this planet's coming to an end. And I want to say, you guys, you think what we believe is strange? Here's a thought. There's no air on the moon. No water. My basic belief is those people that believe all this stuff should be the first to volunteer to establish the base. Leave this planet for those of us who believe that God created it and it's going to continue just fine. If heaven and earth can pass away, then so can God's word. So we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, right? I'm looking forward to it. I really am. Talk about supernatural, this big city coming down out of heaven that we get to inhabit forever. And the streets are made of gold. So I brought the destiny aspect in. So here we are. I want to talk a little about, I want to bring something out that I think is historically relevant to the Western church that's had an effect on us that's fundamentally changed how we view God and how we view each other. And I don't think it's helpful. So I'm just going to say it that way. Joel's prophecy, Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to read from Joel chapter 2, make some points, and then we're going to get in really into the message. So I'm just shotgunning now. I don't mean to scare you because I've taken so much time already, but here we go. And it shall come to pass afterward, and I just want to stop there, because when Peter quotes it, he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So there's a slight difference in the way it's quoted. But I think what's happening here is Peter, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, understands that when the Holy Spirit came, that's the signal that the last days began. Have you ever heard people say, well, we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Come on. You know, well, we're living in life. Everything's going to get worse. Well, some places are going to get worse and some places are going to get better. I think it has to do with choices we make. Your life may get worse, your life may get better, but it depends on choices that you make. Anyways, I need to calm down. So, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I qualify. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the last days, right? And sometimes we think about, well, when is that verse going to start? What I want to hopefully share with you or help you to understand is there's a way of looking at Scripture that separates things out artificially when God wants us to take the full counsel of the Word of God. Well, this applies to them then, but it doesn't apply to us now. And so all of this kind of, it's called dispensationalism. I'm going to pull out the big shotgun and shoot it right in the head this morning. So, thank you. I want you to notice that this prophecy as quoted by Peter was fulfilled on the day of Acts, but it has a fulfillment that spans the entire church age. I want you to see that when Peter quotes it and it begins at Acts chapter 2, that it continues until the wrath of God is outpoured. Isn't that amazing? Until the wrath of God is outpoured. We get to leave before the wrath of God is outpoured. We call that the rapture. That's supernatural. I don't know what you think about the rapture. I don't know if you believe in the rapture. It's totally up to you. But I believe that when Jesus calls, gravity is going to lose its grip. We're going to be changed. We're going to receive new bodies. And the older I get, the more happy I am about that. And we're going to go up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Try that. During the Reformation, so I want to be careful here because I think the Reformation was definitely a move of God. But when God moves, as time goes on, we start to kind of morph things, okay? So there was the high church, would be the Catholic, the Orthodox, and they you know, existed for 1,500 years. And then the church really started to fracture during the Reformation. So I'm not the judge. I'm not the one who's qualified to say whether or not the fracturing was right. I think when we say reform, we're saying we're going to fix what's broken but not abandon it and fracture. So the fracturing continues to this day, and someone could say, well, you're independent. You're the most fractured there is. And I said, okay, pray for me then. But so beginning with the Reformation, there was the beginning of a shift in the way the supernatural was viewed. The more to the West you go, the more the Reformed the church is, the less there is any conversation about the supernatural. In the old church, the high church, whatever you want to call that, the Catholic and the Orthodox churches, they still believed in the supernatural, but they relegated it to a few special ones that they called saints. I'm here to say to you that I believe that we're all saints in the New Testament, that God wants to pour out His Spirit on everyone here, that He wants to bless you. He wants to fill your heart with faith so that you can believe God to get into tomorrow. I don't know about the next day. I don't know about the day after. I don't really know about tomorrow, but I just want to be able to trust God until He returns, or I assume room temperature. So This fundamental shift began in the church as we moved westward and new systems of theology began. And again, I'm not a theologian. I'm not qualified. I can tell you that my favorite system of theology was written by Wesley. He's my hero. But that doesn't mean I'm right or that he's right, or that it just means that I like him. Okay. Anybody that can preach a sermon on his dad's tomb is, I think he's got something. If you don't know the history of that, I'm not going to take the time to explain it, but it makes sense if you know it. Dispensationalism began in the United Kingdom, but never really took root because the people there didn't embrace it. But it moved westward into the United States. Darby was the first kind of main, he's English, he's the first one to promote it. Like I said, it didn't take hold, but in the United States, a man named Cyrus Schofield embraced dispensationalism fully. He influenced Louis Schaeffer. He founded Dallas Theological Seminary in the early 20th century, and that began a migration in the church in America away from believing in the miraculous. So if all we have are convincing arguments, I think that's sad. Paul didn't, the apostle, he didn't believe that way. He said, it's not about words, it's about power. And if you talk that way today, because of this influence that's on us, it's almost like, well, maybe you're a heretic. That's how it goes. So dispensationalism was its place in American theology was ensured. So when I say American, I'm saying United States and Canada, because Mexico wasn't affected by it. So I think that's why the Latino church is more lively, because they're not sitting there wondering what's of the devil. That person got emotional. That might be of the devil. If somebody says, we just have the scripture, we don't have experience, I want to say, how sad. That's like going to the donut shop in the morning and dropping your tithe check. No, I mean, but that's like going to the donut shop and smelling the donuts and going, but it's not for me today. Brother, if you get me in a donut shop and I'm not going to. Is this making sense at all? I don't want to be seduced by a doctrine that focuses me on what God can't do. He created the heavens and the earth. I think he's pretty capable of doing a lot. And here's the other thing. If I'm focused on Jesus, I think I'm going to be less deceived than somebody that's focused on what they think about God. If there was a gentleman that I had lunch with, actually, about 20 years ago. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Spirit. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. When he wrote the book, he got the left foot of fellowship. They kicked him out because he experienced the baptism of the Spirit. He experienced the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a... You're going to understand why I brought up that thing about what's going on in our country right now, because the same thing's happening in the church. There's a kind of a war that's going on where people are trying to figure out who's right. I want to say this, Jesus is right, and the rest of us are wannabes. I might have some things that I'm right about. Does this make sense? If you think, the way I believe, it's the only way to believe, I don't want to go, yeah, maybe there's things that you don't know yet. Just could be. I hope that this simple look at Joel's prophecy just tells us something, that what began in the book of Acts is continuing to this day, and it will continue until Jesus returns. I don't want to get lost. Like I said, I don't want to get lost. I don't want us as a church to get lost in thinking about what God can't do. I'll say this. I don't believe God can lie. Past that, I'm not going to go too far with it. Dream dreams, prophesy, see visions, signs and wonders until the day of the Lord. Isn't that something? So I don't, I don't want to sit here and try to manufacture something. I don't want to say something's happening when it's not happening, but I don't want to say that it'll never happen. If someone needs deliverance, if someone needs healing, if someone needs wholeness, if someone needs forgiveness, if someone needs anything that relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want that to happen here. Amen? If someone was involved in a cult, if someone was involved in some bizarre religion, or so that's, it's going to sound, don't react to this too harshly. If an Islamic person walked in and they heard the gospel and they got saved because they said, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, I want that. I want to pursue with you, again, pursue with you this thread through Scripture about the concept of truth and the consequences of rejecting it. So in John 14, 15 through 18, I'm going to be in John 14, 15 and 16 just briefly. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that might be a statement we could look at a little more often today. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Wow. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You have to understand, these disciples have been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've watched this guy take a walk on the lake. They've watched Him feed a multitude with a boy's lunch. They've watched Him raise people from the dead, heal the maimed, cleanse the lepers, open the eyes of the blind, just on and on and on. They've seen this on a very regular basis for 3.5 years. And now He says, I'm going to be handed over by the high priest to the Romans, and they're going to kill me. And they're like, how can this happen? He's saying, it's part of the plan. But don't worry, when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. That's a good promise. Amen? The world can't receive Him because it can't see Him. Now, I just said earlier that He's invisible, but we can see His activity. When you see someone's life change, you know God's involved, right? If it gets better. This new helper is exactly like Jesus. He'll be with us, He'll be in us, and He'll be upon us. He is the Spirit of truth. I want you to keep the word truth in mind, because we live in our fuzzy relativistic worldview, which is making everything, it makes us insecure to say, I have truth. Right? I know the truth. The truth is a person. His name is Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we know truth. How can you say that? That truth, that's your truth. That's not my truth. I tell you what, you get to rehearse that at the judgment seat. I'm here to tell you, you can repent and you can get saved now. You don't have to rehearse that at the judgment seat and find God saying sorry. I don't think He's going to say sorry, but I said He's okay. John 15, 25 through 27, but this happened that the world might be... I knew I was going to do that because I kept doing it when I was reading it earlier. That the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Isn't that something? There's these people that hate Jesus without a cause, and now He's saying, I'm going to send you the same Spirit that I'm walking in so they can hate you without a cause. Wait, I thought it was good news. When the Spirit of truth is rejected, there's a hatred in those who do the rejecting. So it can sound a bit harsh what I want to say, but As charismatics, as people who believe in the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, when someone tells us that we're doing that because we have demons, that's a scary place. If the Holy Spirit's doing something, you know, that happened to the Pharisees. There was a man that was healed. There was a man that was delivered. And the Pharisees said, Jesus is casting out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus said, You can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme me, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're at risk. And I just want to say, I think it's very dangerous. So when I look at people that say that about me, I want to say, if you love Jesus and I believe you're born again, you're going to go to heaven, you might not like me, you might not like what I view, But let's not sit there and condemn and judge each other to the point that it's going to adversely affect our eternal destination. Amen? John 16:12-14, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Yay! For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Did you guys hear that? I don't think you did, so I'm going to read it again. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So when the Holy Spirit fills us, He guides us into all truth. He helps us to understand the book. So we can see, you know, I get nervous with these people that say, I have a spirit guide. I mean, the way it's used today. Because it's like, this, my spirit guide, He's guiding me into truth. I don't know what He's guiding you into, but I notice your eyes are kind of glazed and you sort of do this. Okay. Aren't those amazing promises? I believe there's things that Jesus wants to speak to you, and He's going to do that through the Holy Spirit. Why are you here? Maybe you're asking yourself that right now. Maybe God led you here. You know, and the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Why the written word is so important is because this is our plumb line to tell us if what we're hearing in the Spirit is true, because it will never conflict with this book. So if somebody says something really strange or really bizarre and they say, God told me to do that, I'm going to say God with a lowercase g, not a capital G. So it's something else that you made up. There's a great statement by Watchman Nee in one of his books. He said, many people are praying to the God in their room. And what he meant by that is when they're praying, they're really just listening to their own heart tell them what they want to hear. They're giving themselves the answer that they want. So this is how it works for me. Lord, do you want me to eat that second bar of chocolate? Yes? Thank you, Lord. I know I'm being silly, but what happens is we pray about things that aren't in the book, and then when our heart tells us what we want to hear. I want to suggest to you that that's not a good way to live. 1 John 4:5-7, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what's making the Apostle John shift from talking about discerning spirits to love? Because the only spirit that will put love in your heart is the Holy Spirit. So when you see hatred, when you see, I don't know what is, but it's not good, okay? But if you see that coming at you, I'm going to say it's not the Holy Spirit. If someone disagrees with you and you go into a rage, you need to find out what you're walking in. Because I don't think that's a God thing. I think this scripture gives us a model for discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it looks like this. If we can live a life of selfless love, we're in the right spirit. And I don't think selfless love is natural to us. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. You do something against me. You know, this whole concept of an eye for an eye, I find very limiting. But when the Holy Spirit's in me, I just forgive. Amen? The rejection and the hatred that is being expressed in many circles today, it's not of God. And that's how you discern the spirit that's manifesting. If we reject or hate another brother or sister and speak about it to others, we're moving in a spirit of error, and it puts us at risk. The scripture says not to judge at that level. If I look at a whole other group of people and I say, they don't believe the way I believe, exactly the way I believe, so they're not going to go to heaven, I'm putting myself at risk, not them. Besides that, they're not listening to me, so why am I talking about them anyways? Kind of simple, but it's me. When the Jews did this to Jesus, as I mentioned, he said, you're at risk. John the Apostle wrote, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. The context of 1 John determines how we look at that statement. So someone can say, well, I had a bad thought. I'm not going to go to heaven. Or, eternal insecurity. I'm not supporting that. But what I'm saying is if we move into a position where we feel qualified to judge someone else's walk with God and determine their eternity, then we're putting ourselves at risk. That's what it's saying. That puts fear in my heart. Not panic fear, but a good fear, the fear of the Lord. Amen? It's not okay to spend our time speaking against other people. There are whole systems of theology, as I've mentioned, that are rejecting what we consider to be the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, moving in the gifts of the Spirit, all of these things that we hold dear. Whole systems of theology that spend their time speaking against it. There's even a hatred for it and a condemnation of it. And I just want to say, I don't want to react to it. I don't want to be a part of it because there's no fruit in it. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is a terrifying statement, I think. Because if I don't receive the love of the truth, and here's the thing. If when you get born, when you're really born again, the Holy Spirit moves in, all of a sudden your view of God changes. Your view of the Word changes. Your view of yourself begins to change. Is that accurate? So when you're all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves in, you love the truth. You receive the love of the truth. I love the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus. I love what He does in people's lives. I love His Word. Amen? But the opposite of that is if I've heard the gospel and steadfastly reject it, I can be given over to believe a powerful delusion by God. In Zechariah writes, and the last statement in Zechariah 8:19, it's a longer prophetic word from Zechariah, but just the last statement, therefore love, truth, and peace. That's good advice, huh? I believe when we receive the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad on our hearts. That's a supernatural thing. I kind of joke around about the thing of an eye for an eye being limiting, but I'm saying that's who I was before I got saved. If somebody hurt me, I didn't want to just equal the scales. I wanted to really damage them. Wave at me. Those of you that, you know what I mean? You took a tooth? Get ready for a bridge, fella. I'm just saying, but that changed when I got saved. Armed with a great love for Jesus, a love of the truth, and filled with the Spirit of truth, we'll be guided into all truth by God Himself. I don't want to be caught on the side of not receiving the love of the truth. I don't want to get to the point where I don't care about this book. I don't want to get to the point where I don't care about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. That's, to me, frightening. But I think it's largely where we're at today. In our current, I should probably leave this alone, but it's too much fun. In our current malaise of moral relativism, we are told that it is impossible to know truth. That's what we're told. That's what people are learning in our institutions of higher education. So here's the thing. They say truth is in the eye of the beholder. I'm glad that's your truth, that's not my truth. I just want to say there's only one truth, His name is Jesus. And if I don't have Jesus, I don't have truth. So I don't know everything, I'm not saying that, but I know the truth, Jesus. Okay? So if have you ever gotten into a conversation with one of these people that's just, oh no, you can't, you know, it's kind of a new age, sort of a... Get into a conversation. There's fun conversations until you do this. There's no such thing as man-made global warming. And all of a sudden you'll find out that their moral relativism, their tolerance, their all this stuff. Right? You probably believe in creation. I believe that God, who created this planet, is able to maintain it. He's asked us to be good stewards. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I'm just saying that the way things are being presented today, it has nothing to do with science. It has to do with a worldview, and we got to see that. It's a different spirit. We know the truth. We love the truth. Amen? We're filled with the Spirit of truth. Well, sometimes. God does not need us to defend Him. So you don't need to get into an argument. He just needs us to declare Him. And just let it land where it lands. If you're talking about the blessing of knowing Jesus and someone gets worked up, you know, don't keep sowing there. Here's the thing. A farmer, he doesn't sow his seed on concrete. He sows it in a freshly plowed field. So God will lead you as to where to sow the gospel. He doesn't want you tossing this on concrete and how come nothing's happening. I believe that the ability to proclaim the gospel hinges on receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I believe it's important. In fact, Jesus said, wait, don't go and do what I told you to do until this happens. So finally, what do we have to lose? In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't know what the future holds for us, but I don't know if you've been following the news on what's happening in Iraq, but there's communities where the Christians are moving back into their communities. Good news, right? The church has been decimated in Iraq since the war, and so that's why I was never for it. But anyways, it's history now. But they showed the Christians moving back. Their churches are just wrecked. Everything's wrecked. But they're happy they're moving back into their homes. And for them to stand as believers, in the face of the adversity that they faced, takes the power of God. It's not just a persuasive argument. When we live in a country like this where we can say whatever we want, First Amendment, right? We can say whatever we want. There's no challenge to what we say, but that's changing. I need the power of God. You need the power of God to stand in the face of this thing that's coming at us, that's telling us that Western civilization, especially Christianity, is the cause of all human suffering. That's what they're saying. Nothing could be further from the truth. I know there's people in the history of the church that have misused their position to take what they wanted, but that's not in our founding document. Amen? One final point. If we forsake the supernatural in our present day, we'll also begin to forsake it in the biblical record. Like I mentioned, the six-day creation by God, parting of the Red Sea, Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Oh, come on, how could he actually go into a fish for 3 days? I don't know, but I don't know how God created everything either. I just read it and I'm going, I'm good with that, because I know God, he doesn't lie. Well, let's try to figure out what that means. What it means is Jonah was in rebellion, and the only way to get him where he needed to be was for him to hitch a ride and get spit out on the beach where he's supposed to go. Maybe today God would send a helicopter. I don't know, but he just, you get my point. How about the virgin birth of Jesus? Can you imagine you live in Nazareth and here's this cute little teenage girl named Mary and she says, I'm pregnant, but it wasn't because of a man. Yeah. What am I saying? If we reject God's divine ability to intercede in mankind, we're going to start, everything that we believe is going to start to break down. How about the deity of Jesus? What do you mean God became a man? He was a prophet. He was a this. He was a that. No, God became a man. He emptied himself and became a man. He was the perfect man. He was the only man that could pay for my sin, your sin, because he had no sin. He's the only one whose blood could procure our salvation.